Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Love Puts Up With People. Praise the Lord. Another good one. I got scripture for it. We have been talking for months, we're really going on a year now, about learning how to live as the victors that we are and learning how to be lifted up above in the midst of your circumstances. And we've been operating under the general theme of, in order to do that, to be lifted up above, in order to live as the victor and the conqueror you are, you're going to have to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. And we have transitioned to talking about walking in love. And we have said, let me just review a little bit, and then we'll get right into, excuse me, some new information tonight. As Christians, we are under the law of love. The law of love is the overriding thing in our lives. We're to owe no man anything but love, according to Romans, the 13th chapter. Jesus told us that the most distinguishing quality of a Christian is supposed to be our love. In John, the 13th chapter, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's by this that all men will know that you are my disciples." If you want to be an effective follower of Christ, you're going to have to learn to walk in the kind of love that Jesus walked in. Now, we've said that this love that we're to love people with is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. We're not talking about how you feel toward people. This love is an action. It has to do with how we treat people, not how we feel about people. And we looked at Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry and sin not." The point being, you can be angry, you can and you are going to feel the emotion of anger, but you don't have to sin because you're angry. How do you sin? You step outside of love. And we've said, how do you know if you've stepped outside of love? Well, did your anger move you to do something to somebody that you wouldn't want done to you, or to say something to someone that you wouldn't want said to you? Then you did step outside of love, because Jesus said that we're to treat people the way we want to be treated. Excuse me. It's like Jesus gave us two big commands in regard to how to treat people. The positive one is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's Matthew 7:12. And then he says, don't return evil for evil. This love treats others the way God has treated us. How many of you know you did evil for which you deserved evil in the sight of God, but he didn't treat you that way? We got mercy. That's exactly right. We got mercy. And that's what we're to give to other people. And we've made the point that this is a love, really, that thinks. You have to think as opposed to just react. How would I want to be treated in this situation? Am I doing this to pay somebody back? I had somebody call me. This is several months ago. Nobody that goes here, it's nobody connected with this. But they called me. I think they called me because their conscience was bothering them. And they needed somebody to tell them what they should or shouldn't do. And someone had asked them, had asked this person that called me if they would do a favor, if this person would do a favor for them. And it wasn't a life or death situation. This person could have done the thing themselves, but it would have been easier if the one who called me did it for them. I don't want to make it so confusing here. Nobody understands what I'm saying, but I want to keep it as general as I can. And this person, my friend, let me say it that way. My friend, the one who called me, said, this person wants me to do something for them, do this favor. Well, this person who was asking the favor had wronged my friend. How serious of a wrong was it? Well, you know, the wrongs you feel are pretty serious. This person requesting the favor had wronged this person, my friend. And she said, I don't want to do the favor for her. Am I right or wrong? And I said, well, the question really isn't should you or shouldn't you do it. The question is, why aren't you doing it? Or why are you doing it? And I said, would you do this if it was somebody else? Would you do the favor if it was somebody else? And my friend said, yeah, probably. And then I said, are you not doing it because of what they did to you? And my friend said, yeah. And I said, are you doing it to get back at them? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, I can't tell you you should or you shouldn't, but you've answered some reasons about why. If you said, I'm not doing the favor because I can't fit it in this week, okay, that's legitimate, because it wasn't a life and death thing. But she was not doing unto her what she would want done to her, and she was paying her back. So, you know, this is a love that thinks, how would I want to be treated? Am I paying this person back? That's what we're going at in this. It's motive, really. I mean, obviously, if somebody's, you know, drowning in the river, you want to throw a lifeline to them. But there are a lot of things. The issue isn't really do you do it or do you not do it. The issue is why are you doing it, or why are you not doing it, or why are you saying it, or why are you not saying it? Now, you have to understand that walking in love is first and foremost an obedience issue. It's an issue of obedience. We are to express our love for God by obeying Him, by loving people. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love God, and the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. And Jesus said, I didn't put this in here actually because I forgot. It's John 14, 21 and 23. It's in earlier outlines. It's John 14, 21 and 23. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And his commands boil down to love God and love your neighbor. So walking in love is an obedience issue. Now, I say that because I know this stuff is hard. It's as hard for me as it is for you. You know, I've had a number of people tell me through this series, this is really hard. And it is hard because your flesh just wants to pop people, or verbally or physically. But if you realize this is an obedience issue, it's an obedience issue. It's easy to walk in love. It's easy to walk in love toward people when we like what they're doing. It's easy to walk in love toward people when we like what they're doing, when they're annoying us or hurting us. Now, this is a true-false question. I just forgot to put the blank in. We watched our nephews Wednesday, Thursday, and part of today, so no telling what's in this outline. I'll just give you a little heads up here. That's a big typo error. I'll fix it. I'll go back in the computer tonight and fix it up. It's not easy to walk in love. You know, it's easy to walk in love toward people when we like what they're doing, but the challenge to walking in love comes when people do things we don't like, do things that annoy us, do things that hurt us. I mean, that's sort of a duh statement. That's when it's hard. And you have to understand, the natural view of hurtful, difficult situations is this. The most important thing in this situation is how I feel, my rights, what's best for me, what I think, etc. Our unrenewed mind makes everything about me. Okay?
Yeah.
You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, someone said, when my focus is on other people are fascinating. But when my focus is on me, other people are quite annoying. And you've probably noticed that. our unrenewed mind makes it all about me. How could you do that to me? How could you say that to me? How could you not do that for me? But see, that's the unrenewed, natural, carnal way of looking at things. For a Christian, the most important thing in every situation of life is what most honors God and what will bring Him the most glory in this situation. I don't care what you're facing. That should be. Now, I'm not saying I'm there yet. I'm not saying anybody's there yet. But that's what you should be working toward in every situation, from the minor to the major. What would most glorify God in this situation, and what would most honor Him? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know you know this verse, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the program you signed up for, you gave up ownership. You gave up rights. you've been bought with a price. Therefore, and see what price? The precious blood of the Lamb of God. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we need, part of learning to walk in love is changing the way we look at things. In every situation, the most important issue is what will most honor God and what will bring him the most glory in this situation. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:15, we've already put it in earlier outlines. We're told that Jesus died so that we no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Part of the purpose of the cross was to turn us away from self toward God and toward others. Our primary goal in everything should be, how can I honor God? How can I honor God by my words, by my actions? Is that how you view every situation? And if it's not, you need your mind renewed in this area, because that needs to be the overriding goal. Now, the greatest honor we can bring God is to reflect his glory by acting like him through his power in us. Look at Matthew chapter 5. The greatest honor you can bring God is to reflect his glory by acting like him through his power in you. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16, I didn't check all my scripture references. Yeah, I got this one right. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to let your light shine, the light of Christ in you, shine so that men see what you do, and what you do brings glory to God. It brings honor to him. It's his life, his power, his ability under his direction, and it brings glory to him. But if you don't do the works, it doesn't get reflected back on him. What works? Love him and love your neighbor. The greatest honor we can give him is to treat people like he treats people. Now leave your finger right here, because we'll be right back, but look at Luke 6. The greatest honor you can give him is to treat people like he treats people. Let me just read you a couple verses about how he treats people. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good. Remember, love there is not feel warm fuzzies. It's treat them a certain way. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I mean, there's so much in this verse, but notice we're given some characteristics about God. He is kind to the unthankful, and he's kind to the evil, and he's merciful to people. And we're told here that if we love our enemies, if we do good to them, not expecting to get anything back, we'll be the children of the Most High. Now, with that thought in mind, look at Matthew 5, and we'll see how Matthew phrases this particular portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, the Holy Spirit inspired him to record it just a little differently. We get another detail. Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now, let me stop right there for just a second. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, there's four examples of evil toward you where you respond with love. Praying for them, blessing them, loving them, treating them the way you'd want to be treated. And the reason he tells us to do that is verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, you don't earn your salvation like that. It's the same thing. We're back in Matthew 5. We just read verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's the same principle. When I love my enemies, when I pray for those who despitefully use me, when I bless those who curse me, my light is shining. and my Father is glorified. Does that make sense? Now let's keep reading. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, I told you this a couple weeks ago. Sometimes people misuse that verse. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust to say God brings trials to all of us, the good and the bad. That's totally taking this verse out of context. He's making the point that he's kind to the unthankful and he's good to the evil. What Luke told us. How? Everybody gets rain. Everybody has grass or ground that will produce seed. He's kind to all. And you're supposed to act like your Heavenly Father. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans. So in other words, if you're kind to those who are doing what you want and aren't bugging you, well, anybody can do that. Be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. See, there it is. You're to act like your Father. He's kind to the unthankful. He's merciful. He brings the rain on the good and the bad, on the just and the unjust. We're not to return evil for evil. We're to treat other people as we would want to be treated, and it brings honor to God. Let me read 44 and 45 out of Goodspeed's translation. It says, love your enemies, bless those who use you, pray for those who mistreat you, so that you may show yourselves true sons of your Father in heaven. This is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus said, it's by love that people will know you're my disciple. Well, it's through love that people will know that Abba is my Father. That's the way it's supposed to be. Like we said, not by the buttons, not by the bumper stickers, not by the t-shirts. I'm not opposed to any of that stuff, but they'll know by our actions. Now, God treats us not on the basis of what we have done, namely committed sins, but on the basis of what he has done. He died to remove our sins. He doesn't treat us on the basis of what we've done. He treats us on the basis of what he has done. And when we walk in the love that God loves people with, we treat people like God has treated us. Not on the basis of what they've done to us, but on the basis of what we've done. See, we're to treat people like God's treated us. Well, how's he treated me? He hasn't treated me on the basis of what I've done. He's treated me on the basis of what he's done. Namely, taking care of my sins. Well, if I love people like he loves me, then I'm to treat people not on the basis of what they've done, but on the basis of what I've done. Well, what have they done? They've wronged me. They've hurt me. They've despitefully used me. But I'm not to treat them on the basis of what they've done. I'm to treat them on the basis of what I've done, which is made a decision to walk in love and not pay them back. And treat them the way that I would want to be treated. Just like God treats me, not on the basis of what I've done, sinned, but on the basis of what he's done, paid for my sins and removed them. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, look at you can leave Matthew here and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read you a familiar verse here, but this will sort of set the scene for what we want to talk about tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you're familiar with this verse. This is a real familiar verse, but I want you to notice. It says, talking about the Lord coming back here, he's not slack according to his promises. He will come back. But he is, you know, why is he not back tonight? Why didn't he come back 50 years ago? Well, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I'm thrilled he didn't come back 50 years ago. Actually, a little longer than that. Because he'd have come back before me, before I was born. And I wouldn't have had a chance to know him. We've said this. There's going to be somebody born today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe 5 years from now, who's supposed to be in the family of God. And if he came back tonight, see, time is space to repent. We said last week, or a couple weeks ago, instead of looking at the world and going, boy, this is terrible, how could God let this go on so long? Look at, just change your viewpoint. Praise God for his mercy that he's letting it go on because more people are getting Amen. Saved. More people are getting saved. See, and that's the context here. If we read the whole chapter, he's talking about scoffers who say the Lord has not come back and he's not coming back. Because this is about 30 years written. This was written about 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And there's people who are saying, he won't be back. And Peter's saying, no, God keeps his promises. But he keeps his promises. He's not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering. In other words, he's given us time, space to repent, but he's long-suffering to usward. Now, that's the phrase I want us to notice. He is long-suffering. One way God demonstrates his love for us is by being long-suffering toward us. Now, what is long-suffering? It's exactly what the word sounds like. Suffer long. He suffers long. Did the Lord ever have to suffer long with you? Does he ever suffer long with you? Let me read you a couple of translations. Weymouth says, he bears patiently with you. The Amplified says, he is extraordinarily patient with you. Why does he bear patiently with the human race? Because he wants all men to come to repentance. He wants all men to come to salvation. That's why he didn't cream the earth 50 years ago. Because there's more people still to be added to his family. Now, the God kind of love puts up with people. That's what we want to deal with in this lesson. Now, I know that seemed like a long introduction, but most of it was new stuff. So it's really not like an introduction, okay? I want you to remember a couple of things, though, before we proceed any further. You need a little pep talk here. The capacity to walk in love is in us because we're united to love.
Amen.
The love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5. Remember also, our failures in this area don't change what we are, namely holy, blameless, righteous sons of God. Never forget that, because it's easy. I mean, I say this all the time. Don't do the devil's work for him. Don't beat yourself up. We all fail at walking in love from time to time. Hopefully we're improving, but we're finished works in progress. So it doesn't change what you are. God is not going to suddenly pop me upside the head. He was kind to me when I was evil, and he's kind to me now that I'm holy and blameless in his sight. Also remember, we cannot address every possible situation that might come up as we interact with people, as we deal with these lessons, but what we're doing is looking at general principles and trusting the Holy Spirit to help us know how to apply them specifically, okay? And then fourthly, I am not minimizing the hurts people inflict on us by saying walk in love. I mean, these kind of lessons can sound really insensitive, particularly if you've had really bad stuff happen to you, to say, don't pay him back. And we're going to deal with forgiveness in some detail, not too long here. I'm not minimizing the hurt that's been done to anybody by saying you got to walk in love. But if you refuse to walk in love, the one who will ultimately be hurt by that decision is you. There's no other way to say it. Nothing anybody does to us frees us from the obligation to walk in love. That's the debt we owe to every man. And I realize people can do ugly things to people, but nothing frees you from the obligation to walk in love. And if you don't, you'll ultimately pay the price. That's not a threat. That's just a statement of fact. And we'll deal with that more in upcoming lessons. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will get this done on time. I know it doesn't look like it, but we will. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is, of course, the chapter that has the passage about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is so on and so forth, the one that's read at weddings. Let me start in verse 4. I want you to see and notice the first characteristic that is listed as Paul goes through this God kind of love, this description of the kind of love that God loves with. Verse 4. Now, this is the King James. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. The very first thing it says is love suffers long and is kind. The love that we are to love others with is it suffers long and it's kind. These are the first two traits that are given. Now remember, kind was one of those words specifically used for the Lord. He's kind to the unthankful. Now suffer long, if you look that up in the Greek, it actually is one word made from two words, the word long and the word wrath. And it means to be long-minded or long-tempered, or this is how we would say it in modern English. It means to be slow to anger. That's literally what it means, to be slow to anger. It can be translated patient, and it is in several places. And I want to read you several of these other places. Hold your finger right there and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Lots we could say in that verse, but just notice the last phrase, be patient toward all men. It's the same word in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long. It's translated patient here. And 2 Peter chapter 3 that we just read, where it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering, it's the same word. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffers long. It's the same word translated, God is long-suffering. You can translate it patience, but let's talk for a minute about patience. Patience is not an emotion. When you're using the word patient, Lou quoted from James tonight, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It's actually a different word than this, and it means to endure. But this word has the idea of enduring in it as well, okay? But this word, when it's patience toward people, it's not an emotion. It is a decision you make to put up with things about people. That's the easiest way to say it. It's a decision you make to put up with things about people that we don't like. It's a decision we make to not pay them back for annoying us. This patience is not an emotion. I emphasize that because sometimes when somebody like me says you're supposed to be patient with people, what we hear is I'm supposed to feel some sort of calm whatever toward people. When they're bugging me, just this tranquility and this, it's all one. I'm not talking about that. If you're annoyed, you're annoyed. You'll feel the emotion of annoyance, but you don't have to act on your annoyance, okay? To be patient, patience here, charity suffers long. In fact, a lot of translations translate it patient. If you've got a more modern one, I know it says patience. It means to put up with people. Love puts up with people. It doesn't mean you don't feel annoyed. It means you don't react out of your feelings. You act out of obedience to your Father. You walk in love. Now, the word kind, we're to be patient and kind, or we're to suffer long and be kind. Kind actually comes from a word meaning to show oneself useful or to act benevolently. Do you know what benevolence is? It's an old-fashioned word for giving. You know, places used to have benevolence funds, and you put money aside to give to help people. Kind has that idea in it. Once again, we're not talking about, I'm a little bluebird of happiness, and I just feel these warm fuzzies toward everybody who used to annoy me. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about how you treat people. And this word, it means to show yourself useful, literally, or to act benevolently. Benevolently can mean wish well. Now, you know what it means to wish somebody well? Well, let's turn it around. What does it mean to wish somebody not well? Get them, God. I hope that house falls on them. I hope they blow a tire. I hope they whatever. Well, benevolent is the opposite of that. It means to show goodwill to people or to give generously. And as I say, both suffer long and be kind are actions rather than warm, fuzzy feelings toward people. Let me read you Phillips' translation of 1 Corinthians 13. This is so good. Verse 4. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. I like that. Benevolence has the idea of being useful. It looks for a way of being constructive in the situation. This is, somebody has wronged me, somebody has hurt me, somebody's annoyed me. What can I do in this situation that would be constructive? So, you know, you can do destructive things. And one of the destructive things you can do is pay them back. Pay them back. Now, being patient with people doesn't mean you don't feel annoyed. It doesn't even mean you can't exhort or rebuke people in situations. You know, in none of this, I'm not saying that you can't confront people, but you have to examine the motives behind your actions. Am I using this as an excuse to pay you back for what you just did to me? You can't react or retaliate just because people irritate you. And we've all done it. We've all done it. But Jesus didn't do it. God doesn't do it. Do you think there's anything going on tonight that might irritate God somewhere in the world? I would think so. But he doesn't deal out of it. Well, God doesn't get irritated. I mean, you know that. I'm being a little facetious here. But did you know Jesus got annoyed with people? Look at Matthew 17, 17. Yeah, this is what we're looking for. Okay, so I can get annoyed. Jesus did it. Now, Matthew 17, I'm just going to read verse 17, but let me set the scene. I know you're familiar with this. This is where Jesus went up on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John and was transfigured before him. And while he was up there, the rest of the disciples, a father brought his kid to them. He was possessed with a devil and he'd throw fits. And they wanted the disciples to cast the devil out of the kid, but they couldn't do it. So Jesus comes down from the mountaintop to this situation. This little demon-possessed boy, the disciples haven't been able to set him free. Dad brings the kid to Jesus, and Jesus sets him free. But let me start in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falls into the water and into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now that's King James. Let me read that last phrase. How long shall I suffer you? Let me read that out of some more modern translations. This is how Norley's translation says it. How long must I put up with you? Can you imagine Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, guys, how long do I have to put up with you? The deaf translation says, how long must I continue to be patient with you? He was not happy with the fact that they didn't cast that devil out. Why? Because he had empowered them to do it, first off. Then he said, bring him hither to me, and then he cast the devil out of him. Now, Jesus walked in perfect love. Is that right? So obviously he was annoyed with them or upset with them, but he did not step outside of love. Be angry and sin not. Annoyance is a mild form of anger. It's a mild form of anger, which for a lot of us can go all the way up to explosion. Be angry and sin not. So we know he had the emotion, but it did not drive him to sin. Now, first off, notice what Jesus did. Well, let me read. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Whole can of worms for another night, but I believe verse 21, this kind goes out not but by prayer or fasting. I don't believe he's talking about the devil. I believe he's talking about unbelief. Okay, now that's a whole can of worms for another night. But so that's what Jesus did. Now, first off, notice what Jesus did not do. He says, how long do I have to put up with you guys? Number one, he didn't blow up at anybody. I mean, have you been annoyed with anybody and blown up? Probably everybody in here has. He didn't do that. He didn't call anybody a stupid idiot. What's the matter with you idiots? No name calling. He didn't ridicule anybody. You bunch of sorry losers. He didn't ridicule anybody, poke fun at anybody. What'd he do? Well, we read. He just did the works of his father. He set the captive free. He destroyed the works of the devil. And he explained to the disciples what they had done wrong. So we can see here that it's okay. Sometimes you do have to say things to people, but it can be done in perfect love. Now, a synonym for suffer long, this word, how long shall I suffer with you, is it's not the exact same word as long suffering, but it's related. They're in the same family. It's the same word. Charity suffers long, and God is long suffering toward us. Suffers long. It's the same word, okay? To be slow to wrath. But this word, a synonym for suffer long, is the word forbear. We don't use that too much anymore. The word forbear is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, and Colossians 3:13. Now, I've put them on the outline here. I'll read them out of the King James, but then I want to read them off the outline. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, and walk in... Oh, wait, that isn't right. Ephesians chapter 4... That ain't right. Oh, I'm in 5. That's why it's not right. Okay, verse 2. With all meekness and lowliness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The Amplified says, living as becomes you, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Norley's translation says, be humble, gentle, patient, and put up with one another in love. Mm-hmm. You know what it means to put up with people. We all do. I mean, I don't have to explain that. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says basically the same thing. Knox translation says, you must bear with one another's faults, be generous to each other where somebody has given you ground for complaint. I like that. Does anybody ever give you a reason to complain about them? Well, you're to bear with one another's faults and be generous to each other where somebody has given you ground for complaint. Now listen to this. The Lord's generosity to you must be the model of yours. In other words, when somebody irks you from minor to major, the Lord's treatment of you is to be the model by which you treat them. And then the Amplified says, be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if anyone has a difference, a grievance or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. See, we sang that wonderful song tonight, mercy. God's dealt with all of us in mercy. Well, he asked me to turn around and treat other people like he's treated me. Now, forbear, the word forbear that's found in these two verses, Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:13, it literally means to hold self back. That's what the word means, to hold yourself back. You hold yourself back from doing what you feel like doing. You hold yourself back from putting them down, paying them back, etc., etc. Now you might say, I just can't do that. God never tells us to do anything we can't do. It'd be unfair. See, that's one reason he born you again. To give you the power to do it. You may not have been able to do it before. I'll give you that one. But now you're united to love. You're united to the same forbearance that Jesus exercised when he came down off the mountain and found his disciples not doing what he told them to do. Forbear means to hold yourself back. Now look at Luke chapter 9 for just a minute. Luke chapter 9. We looked at this passage sometime. Seems like it was not too long ago. Luke chapter 9, right at the very end. Let me start in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. and they went to another village. Here's James and John. They're wanting to call fire down on a village because it wouldn't receive Jesus. And, you know, they go to him, should we call fire down? Now, they wouldn't have asked that of him unless they were expecting him to say, yeah, boys, I'm so proud of you. Just let them have it. That's just what I would do. See, that's why he had to born them again. That's why they had to get born again. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, hey, you guys, you don't understand what you are or why you're here. We are not here to destroy people, but to save people. Verse 55 in Knox translation says, you do not understand, he said, what spirit it is that you share. He's speaking of the time coming when they're going to share the same spirit he has through the new birth. You don't understand. I'm not here to destroy people. I'm here to save people. It's not about destroying people. It's about saving them. Friends, we have to understand, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. We're here for an eternal purpose, to save people, not to destroy people. And you've got to have that attitude as you interact with people. See, you know, we all want to see the lost saved. We've all, you know, we're altar calls and somebody goes down and we're all clapping. But we can't even put ourselves out to be kind to people. Do you see there's a contradiction there? We want the world, you know, we want the world to hear the gospel. We give to missions and praise the Lord, I believe in all that. But then we can't be kind to people. Or we want to see the body built up and mature. You know, we all talk like that, but we can't be kind to each other. There's a contradiction there. Now, I'm not saying that to rebuke anybody. I'm saying that to challenge all of us, including me. I want to walk as Jesus walked. And I say this all the time. We don't do the works of Jesus. We all want the power works, and me included. But, if we exercised more power than we do now, we'd be blowing each other's heads off. Just like James and John. I'll call fire down on you. If I could get that working, there'd be no stopping me. I'd take out everybody who stepped on my toes. That's the way we are. If you can't control your temper enough to not bite somebody's head off with your words, what would you do if you had literal fire? You'd burn a hole in them. Isn't that the truth? You know, yes. And like I said, I'm not saying anything of this to rebuke us. I'm saying it to challenge us. I want to be like Jesus. We're taking time to look at the Word of God. And believe me, this is hard. This is hard for me. It's just hard for me as it is for you, because I want to do, my flesh wants to do exactly what your flesh wants to do. And that is pay people back, justify myself, why I am right in this situation and you're stupid. I want to justify myself, but we got to make a choice against that. If we want the world to know that we're his disciples. And I want them to know. And I want the faith that works by love. I want to see mountains move and fig trees die. Now, we have trouble walking in love toward people when we get angry or annoyed with them, when we get upset with people. But often, the problem is not really the other person and what they've done to us. The problem is our own misperceptions in the situations. Our wrong thinking gets in the way of walking in love. See, last week and the week before, we talked about how we see people and how we talk about people. You got to see people properly, and you got to talk about people properly if you're going to walk in love effectively. And really, that's more what this is tonight. I mean, I tried to call it that again, but the title was too long, How You See People and Talk About People. And so, much of our conflict with people comes out of us looking at things in a warped way. Now, let me give you some examples of what I mean. I just listed this, wrong thinking number one. We respond to people not based on what they actually did, but based on why we think they did what they did. It's not what they did that bothers us, it's why they did what they did that bothers us. Consider this example. You know, you're in church, or you're at work, or you're in a social setting, and somebody you know quite well doesn't even acknowledge you. We've all had that happen. And, you know, you conclude, he ignored me because he doesn't like me. And as a result, you're hurt. Or you conclude, he ignored me because he doesn't respect me. And as a result, you're mad. How dare he? Who does he think he is? Or you conclude, He ignored me because he's mad at me. And you feel rejected. And you go home devastated. But later on, you find out that person broke their contact lenses and doesn't have replacement glasses, so they were at the event without glasses and couldn't see more than 2 feet in front of them. They literally didn't see you. That changes the whole situation, doesn't it? It isn't what they did to you, ignore you. It's why you think they did what they did to you that caused you hurt and pain in that situation or made you angry. Is that right? We do that all the time to each other. We do it all the time. And your feelings or your response in the situation isn't based on what happened, but it's based on why you think it happened. And your mind is made in such a way that once you form a strong opinion about something or make a determination about something, like everybody thinks I'm stupid or no one respects me or no one loves me, your mind processes new information in a way that reinforces those opinions and judgments, even if the facts clearly indicate otherwise. You know, let's say this guy who ignored you at work or at church or in the social setting, I know he ignored me because he doesn't respect me. Maybe that's an issue with you, that people don't respect me. Okay, so you conclude he ignored me because he doesn't respect me. So you're not responding to what he did, you're responding to why you think he did what he did. And then, 2 days later, you call him, because you're going to have it out with him, and he doesn't take your call. What is that? It's more proof. He doesn't respect me. But you find out that his secretary forgot to make a note of the call. He didn't even know you called. But you know. And then later, when he tries to straighten up the mix-up with you, my secretary didn't tell me. I didn't know you called. You won't hear it. You know he's lying. How do you know? I just feel it. I just know it. Now, we all do that, don't we? Friendships are ruined over stuff like that. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when people really do hurtful, offensive stuff to us. What I'm trying to do through talking about this is eliminate a whole bunch of them. Because it didn't come out of what they did, it came out of why you think they did what they did. I mean, I give you names of people who have said things like, she snubbed me, he didn't talk to me, and I know the whole story, and that is not what happened. But that person won't. I had a friend, this is a long time ago, they thought I said something that I didn't say. You know how sometimes you slip and you say stuff you didn't mean to say? Well, couldn't have been like that, because what they thought I said, it would be like if they said, she started speaking to me in Russian and I was really offended. I couldn't have possibly done it. I don't know Russian. Okay, well, this person was just devastated. I found out about it and I went to him and said, I didn't say it. But they wouldn't hear it. So finally, I apologized for saying it. There was nothing else to do. I didn't know what else to do. So I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say it. I took that way. Well, the friendship was irreparably damaged because there was no way I could right the wrong because of prejudgments in their mind. The friendship was never the same. And this person has had issues with other people because of these kinds of things. So your mind is made in such a way that once you make a determination like that, every new bit of information reinforces that original wrong determination. And then, because people's words come to you through hurt, anger, fear, or prejudices, prejudgments in your mind, it can cause you to mishear what other people say or hear things that were never said. And then, because you've misheard what was said, when you remember the incident or retell it, you don't remember and retell what really happened because you don't really know. You retell how you feel about it, which feeds your feelings even more. He didn't look at me. He went right by me. He does not respect me at all. That's how you tell it to yourself again, and that's how you tell it to anybody who will listen, which fuels even more the hurt and the anger and makes it real hard to walk in love. And makes it real hard to put up with, to suffer long with other people. When someone hurts you, when someone offends you, when someone angers or annoys you, ask yourself, Am I reacting to what they actually said or did, or am I reacting to why I think they did or said what they did? See, this is a love that thinks. And, you know, I mean, I'm working on this too, because we all do this. We think we know why somebody said something, or we think we know why somebody did something, and we base what we believe or feel about the situation not on what they said, not on what they did, but on what we think they, but on why we think they said what they said, and why we think they did what they did. And the result is we deal with them based not on what they did, but on our own misperception of it. You know what? You cannot know why anybody did anything. You cannot know why, because you can't read another person's mind. Even if you know why they did it the last time they did it, you don't know why they did it this time. See, as you begin to talk to yourself or anybody else about people, ask yourself, is what I just said a fact? Is it something I know based on fact? Or is it something I think I know, or something I feel, or something I perceive? We said last week, we talked about talking about people. You know, and I mean, I was telling Lou this week, I don't want to take away from anybody the fact that we need to talk to people about stuff. And when stuff hurts you or harms you, we all have a need, and there's something therapeutic about it. There's nothing wrong with that, necessarily. But what are you talking about? Are you talking about, or what you're relaying, is it fact? Or is it what you think you know based on what you feel? And I'm not talking about anybody in this room, not talking about anybody listening by tape. People tell me all the time about stuff that was done to them, but as I listen, they're not telling me what was done to them, they're telling me why it was done to them. And they're upset over why it was done to them. You know, if you ignore me because you can't see me, that doesn't hurt me in any way. In fact, it may draw out compassion. Can I help you get new contacts? Can I help you get glasses? Boy, it must be hard to be getting around without your glasses. Draws out a totally different emotional response. But if I think you ignored me because you don't like me, because you don't respect me, because you're mad at me, it draws out a whole different set of emotions. So you can help yourself walk in love by not dealing with why somebody did it, but deal with what they did. See, identifying what someone did is, I forgot John 7:34. Let's look at that. We read it last week, but let me reread it. John 7:34. I don't know where the time goes. I always think that I'm not going to have enough stuff. You'd think I'd learn by now.
We did start late.
That's it. John 7:24. It says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You don't judge according to what you see, because what you see is only what you see. If we keep reading here, we read this, I think it was last week. This is where the Pharisees were certain that Jesus was not the Messiah, because according to the scripture, no prophet comes out of Galilee. Which, that's exactly right. But the problem is they didn't have all the facts. Jesus was not from Galilee. Jesus was from Bethlehem, which was a total fulfillment of prophecy. But they were making determinations without all the facts. Identifying with what someone did, or identifying what someone did, is an observation. Determining why he did it is a judgment. The tone of his voice was harsh. That's an observation. He spoke to me that way because he doesn't like me. That's a judgment. And the Bible says we're told not to, the Bible says we're not to judge people. Now, it's like we said last week, there's more involved in the issue of judging than what we can deal with right now. But one aspect of the judging we're not supposed to do is to assume we know why people did something. Not only do we make judgments, not only do we determine why you did. Have you ever had somebody challenge why you did something, and you're trying to explain to them why you did it, and they don't accept it because they know why you did it?
Yeah.
Isn't that frustrating? Isn't that frustrating? But we do it all the time, but we need to do it. And see, then not only do we make judgments, we determine why somebody did something, then we condemn those people. And by that I mean we declare him guilty, wrong, deserving punishment for causing our pain. And then we retaliate or step outside of love. You ignored me because you don't respect me. I declare you guilty of that, and I'm going to pay you back. I'm not going to speak to you. That'll show you. See, that's how we do it. Now, here's a wrong thinking number two. We think the way we see things and do things is the way things really are, namely, the right way. But our way isn't necessarily the right way or the wrong way. It's just the way we see it. It's just the way we do it. Let me read Proverbs 16. Boy, I really need to speed up here. We will get done on time. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And then look at 21:2. 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. How many of you know we do things different? You come to my house, I got pictures up everywhere. I got knickknacks everywhere. You go to somebody else's house, there's one picture and no knickknacks. Well, I'm the better decorator. No, that's just the way I like it. I like pizza. You like fried chicken. I like red. You like blue. I like classical music. You like rock music. You're stupid. No, I'm kidding. But see, that's what we do, isn't it? I'm a Republican. You're a Democrat. You know, this is the election year. How many of you know it's easy to look at somebody on the opposing side and think, only an idiot could think like that? But you know what? Their picture of things is just as valid to them as yours is to you. You know, I admit I have to resist thinking like, how could anybody think like that? But I would like somebody to give me the benefit of the doubt that I made some rational, reasonable decisions and drew conclusions that brought me to my opinions. I didn't just go, boy, I'm a stupid idiot. What's the dumbest thing I can believe? Okay, I'll be that. See, but that's how we talk about other people, isn't it? And I'm not saying that you can't be opposed to. I know who I don't want to be elected in November. I'm not going to say who I do. I know who I don't want to be, and I feel very strongly about it, and I'm asking God to have mercy on this country. But, you know, that doesn't give me the right to view people who support the candidate that I don't want as a stupid idiot. I have to assume that they have come to the conclusions that they've reached the best they possibly could. You know, our flesh has a tendency to see ourselves as right and others as wrong and then assign moral values to issues which are not moral issues. Moral issues are issues where God clearly says things are right, where God clearly says certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Okay? But you know what we tend to do? We make ourselves and our personal preferences the standards of right and wrong. You don't have to turn there. I know you know this. Luke 18, that's where the Pharisee and the publican went into the temple together, and the Pharisee went up and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. And then the publican saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the point there is that the Pharisee set a standard. Good people fast and give. They fast tithes, or they fast twice a week and give tithes. Bad people don't. He set a standard which he was able to fulfill, so that made him good, which the other guy didn't fulfill, and that made him bad. It's very difficult to walk in love and to put up with people and to hold yourself back when you declare them stupid idiots who ought to get what they deserve for being stupid idiots. Now, here's a third misconception, a wrong thinking number three. We assume people do what they do for the same reasons we do them. You know, you believe good friends should call each other 3 times a day. And when you're in a friendship with somebody, you call 3 times a day. Then you enter into a relationship with a friend who only calls once a day because they believe that to call more often than that is being inconsiderate of your time. But you judge them according to your standard and declare them to be guilty of being a bad friend, and you feel rejected. But they haven't rejected you. You've judged them, you've declared them guilty, and now you feel rejected. Not because of what they did, but because of why you think they're doing what they're doing. Not because of what they did, but because they're not meeting your standard. See, does all that make sense? I mean, we could go on and on and on about this. All I'm trying to do is help us walk in love. And one of the reasons we struggle with walking in love is not even what people actually do to us. It's why we think they did what they did. Well, we can wipe that out. We can eliminate a whole bunch of areas where we struggle with walking in love and concentrate our energies on the situations where real wrongs have been done to us. Now, you got to walk in love in those too, but we'll save those for another day. See, the other person's point of view, his perception of the situation, is just as real and valid to them as yours is to you, right or wrong. And if you'll remember that, it'll help you walk in love. I'm not saying you have to agree with it. I'm not saying you can't even think, you know, I wouldn't do that if it were me. But it can't be from the attitude that, man, what an idiot, I'd never do that if it were me, from a position of superiority. I never wash my car. Why? A, I don't like to. B, I don't have the time. I can't tell you the last time my car was washed. Why don't I drive through a car wash? It doesn't even occur to me. It's just not on the radar screen. You know, when you go to trade them in, they're going to tell you, you know, it needs a new paint job, and, you know, we'll give you $500 in trade. So I don't care. That's just me. Now, I'm sure there are people that look at that and go, see, you have to realize, just like I'm looking at somebody going, what an idiot. Do you know there's somebody looking at you saying, what an idiot? Now, that's hard for me to think about myself. I'm a people pleaser. That's my natural tendency. And it's hard for me to think that there's somebody looking at me, criticizing me. But that's reality. Why? Because we're all different. And if I can remember that, it will help me treat them the way I want to be treated. And here's how I want to be treated. I don't want people criticizing me and looking at me saying, what a stupid idiot. So maybe I ought not criticize people and say they're stupid idiots. That doesn't mean I can't disagree with what they're doing. That doesn't mean I can't say I don't like that. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Now, there you go. He said too much. That's right. We step outside of love when we allow feelings of hurt or anger to direct our behavior toward others. And how successful we are at walking in love, in suffering long with people, depends in large part on how we think about people and how we talk about people. The love with which we are to love others bears all things and believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that. It bears all things and it believes all things. Beareth comes from a word which literally means to roof over. It's used figuratively to mean to cover with silence. And it can be translated endure patiently, forbear, or suffer long. You bear with people when you cover over what they're doing with silence. Now, part of it means you don't tell everybody else about it, but part of it is, how many of you know, you don't always have to tell people that what they're doing is wrong or that you don't like what they're doing. I'm not saying there aren't times you don't confront people, that you don't deal with things. Let me just read you a couple of translations. This love is always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best. That's Moffat's translation. This love can overlook faults. The Amplified says, love bears up under anything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Love makes a choice to believe the best about people. They didn't do that to offend me. They didn't do that to hurt me. They didn't do that to disrespect me. They didn't know any better. They need mercy and grace, just like me. See, that's how you need to talk to yourself about people. We read last week James 3:9, where it said, with the same tongue we bless God and curse men who are made in the image of men. We're not to curse men because they're made in the image of God. To curse means to call harm or injury on someone. It means to wish ruin or doom on someone. It's the opposite of bless. When somebody harms you or hurts you in some way, Jesus said you're to bless them instead of cursing them, to bless them. Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It says, never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, praying for their welfare, their happiness, and their protection. That's blessing. What am I saying? And this is something I'm trying to put into practice in my own life. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, bless them. Now you might say, what do you mean bless them? Well, here's what I do. Bless their stupid heart. I'm not all the way there yet. Bless them, bless them, bless them, bless them, bless them, bless them. I pray for their welfare, their happiness, and their protection. Now, love believes the best. You can't do that if you don't know how to look at yourself and others. How should you see yourself? As a servant. How can I be a blessing? How can I be a minister of reconciliation? How can I show Christ? How can I edify or build up that person? How should you see other people? As valuable to God. You know that person in the opposing political party? You know that person who's running for president that I really don't want to see get elected president? That person's valuable to God. God wants that person to come to saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ, and then be conformed to the image of his son. What if, think about it, we're told a number of times in the Gospels, Jesus sat down with prostitutes and sinners, with publicans and sinners to eat dinner with him. What if he sat down at the table with thoughts like, what a bunch of losers. How did I ever get here? What if he sat down saying, look at that slut over there. Look how she's dressed. What if he sat down thinking, I'd never act like that. We know he didn't do that. He said, I've come to seek and save the lost. He's our example in everything. How you view people and how you talk about people is the key to how you treat people. Philippians 2, 4, and 5, out of the New English, or the NIV, it says your attitude, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. When you interact with people, when I interact with people, we need to become aware of or think about, why am I saying or doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying what I'm saying or doing what I'm doing? Their good or my good? How would I want to be treated in this situation? How can I treat them like God has treated me? If you watch how you think about people and how you talk about people, it'll make it easier to put up with people just as God puts up with you and me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you that you do put up with us, that you are long-suffering with us, that you've shown us mercy, that you've shown us kindness, even when we were going 180 degrees away from you, Father, at 90 miles an hour, you loved us. And now that we're your sons, we have the privilege of showing that same love to the people around us. Father, that's what we want to do. Help us, Lord. Expose areas where we don't walk in love and we don't even see it. Expose thinking in our mind that actually feeds anger and annoyance and ungodly behavior in us. And Father, we promise that when we see it, we, by your grace, by the help of your Spirit in us, will correct those things so that we can more accurately express you, so that men can see our good works and glorify you, our loving Heavenly Father in heaven. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're Amen. Done for tonight. Praise the Lord.